riding down the road, and I like to read church signs. Y'all ever read those church signs? You might want to turn me down just a tad bit, please, Joy. I was riding by this church sign up near Monroe, and here's what the sign read. It said, "Scars remind us, but don't define us." The Lord just began to quicken that in my heart. Scars remind us, but don't define us. And the Spirit of God began to stir that in my soul, and I began to ponder that, and the Lord began to birth a message out of my heart. Seed thoughts begin to form, and the Lord put some more words to that, and I want to share with you today. Scars remind us of our past, but they don't define us in our present. I'm glad that scars do remind us of our past, but they do not define us in our present. And there's some of you today, are y'all listening? There's some of you today that you have had some things to happen in your past. But here's the title of the message, Janet. Move on. Move on. There's some things that have happened in your past that you just need to move on. I'm not going to ask you to look at your neighbor, but you probably ought to look at your neighbor and say, we need to move on. You need to move on. There's some things that the devil, if he has his way, he'll keep you bound down, and you just need to move on. In fact, I opened up the blessed word of God, and I find out there was a man by the name of Abraham who scars reminded him of his past, but it did not define him in the present. In fact, he came from an idolatrous family. His daddy worshipped idols, and his family worshipped idols, but the past did not define the present for Abraham. In fact, Abraham lied about his wife Sarah. Well, it was a half a lie, but a half a lie still a lie. And nevertheless, his past did not define him. It might have reminded him, but did not define him. In fact, we read about Abraham, how he, I believe, stepped out of the will of God, trying to speed up the process of having the promised child. Namely, he had a baby with Hagar, and Ishmael was the result, the father of the Muslim people. Anyway, scars reminded Abraham of the past, but did not define him in his present. I'm going to say that over and over again, and the message where it will click in your thinking. And think about it for a moment. Not only did Abraham step out of the will of God, but then finally God gave him the promise, his promised son, Isaac, the people of the Lord. But scars remind us of our past, but they do not define us in our present. I open up the blessed word of God, and I find out about a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob was a liar. He was a cheater. He was a deceiver. He was a con artist. And yet, the scars reminded Jacob of his past, but it did not define him in the present. I'm glad that God wasn't finished with Jacob. And listen to me, beloved. Are y'all listening to me? You need to move on. I said you need to move on. And you see, Jacob moved on. God changed his name from Jacob, that surplanter, to a prince that prevailed with God. And then we open up the word of God and we find out about a man named Joseph. Joseph was abused. Have you ever been abused? Joseph was used. Have you ever been used? Joseph was refused. Have you ever been refused? Joseph was abused. Joseph was used. And Joseph was refused. But guess what? The scars reminded Joseph of his past, but it did not define him in the present. And no wonder God elevated him to second in command, namely the prime minister of Egypt. We turn the pages of the scripture. We find out about a man named Gideon. Gideon was an insecure man. Have you ever felt insecure? Have you ever felt fearful? Gideon was a fearful man. He was insecure. And yet the scars of the past did not define this man called Gideon. Rather, it just reminded of him who he was. But I'm glad that God was not finished with Gideon. Y'all listen to me. God's not finished with you either. And you just need to move on. In fact, God raised up a man named Gideon to use him to defeat the Midianites. In fact, We read in the scriptures in the book of Judges where he took 22,000 soldiers and narrowed it down to 10,000 and finally to 300. I'm telling you, you need to move on. Some of you are holding on to some stuff right now that you just need to move on. And some of us today aren't serving God because we just need to move on. Some of us today are feeling guilty of the past, but God says the past is the past and you can have a new day. Today is a new day. Yesterday you might have blown it. Yesterday you might have messed up. In fact, every single one of us in the house of God today probably at some time or another have messed up, have blown it, and have gotten out of the will of God. But God says today you need to move on. You just need to move on. We open up the blessed word of God and find out not only did these have issues, but what about Rahab the harlot? Can you imagine a harlot, a whore, a woman that sells her body for sexual pleasures, and yet their scars reminded Rahab of her past, but it did not define her in the present. And no wonder she hid those spies. Do you realize, my brother and sister, that the Bible declares and records that Rahab is found in Hebrews chapter 11 as a woman of faith? You just need to move on. Just move on. Jonah learned that you can run from God, but you cannot hide. How many believe that you can run from God, but you cannot hide? Some of you today, you're trying to run from God. You're running from the will of God. You're trying to do this and trying to find pleasure and acceptance and fulfillment and satisfaction and security and all kinds of things rather than how and why we were created to glorify our Lord. And so Jonah, in chapter 1, he became the prejudice prophet. In chapter 2, he is the praying prophet. In chapter 3, he is the preaching prophet. In chapter 4, he is the pouting prophet. Chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. Chapter 2, he's running to God. Chapter 3, he's running with God. And chapter 4, he's trying to run over God, if you will. But God said, I'm not finished with Jonah. I'm glad the word of the Lord will come to you the second time. Oh, listen, I'm preaching to some men and women here today that you don't feel like God wants to use you. You feel like God's put you on a shelf. You've been through some storms. You've been through some stuff. And you wonder, is there going to be vibrant, dynamic intimacy with the Lord? And you wonder, those gifts that God has down in you, are you going to be able to serve the Lord? Once again, I came today to tell you, you need to move on. You need to move on. We look in the Word of God and find that Job was a man who was in the scene, but the devil was behind the scene, and yet God was beyond the scene. How many know that God is always beyond the scene? It doesn't matter what you're going through now. You might feel like you're not going to come out of it, but I'm glad God's got his hand on the thermostat. God is the potter and we are the clay. You just need to move on. There's some things in your life right now you're trying to fix and you can't fix them. Only God can fix them. But you just need to move on. Just move on. Just move on. Because if Job would have had his way, scars reminded him of his past, but did not define him in the present. I love the book of Job, and we flip over to the final chapters in the book of Job and all that he endured. And we find out, watch this, God turned the captivity of Job. God turned the captivity of Job. When? When he prayed for his friends in Job 42 and 10. There's Peter and the disciples. Man, they blew it. You've blown it. I've blown it. We've all messed up. We've all missed the mark. We've all, at times, taken our eyes off of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Just want to make sure you're with me. And there is Peter and the disciples. They fell asleep, Peter, James, and John, when Jesus said, could you not watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I see a church today, by and large, I'm not just talking about this local congregation, but I'm talking about the church in America has fallen asleep. When we ought to be soldiers of the cross. When we ought to be more urgent than ever before. When a time in our nation there ought to be prayer meetings going on. And when we ought to be urgently warning those around us that Jesus is coming again. And that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Oh, but Peter and the disciples, when Jesus was arrested, they ran. They left him. They abandoned him. And yet the Lord was not finished with them. I'm telling you, Jesus tells you to move on today. You just need to move on with him. Oh, move on, move on, move on. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that we serve the God of a second chance. And God's telling you today, you don't have to sit at home being depressed. You don't have to be discouraged about all the stuff going on in our world. You can lift up your eyes. You can look up because our redemption draws by. You can say, God, I know that you got a plan for me. How many believe that God's got a plan for you? Let me see your hand. How many believe that God's got a purpose for you? Let me see your hand. How many believe that we're here to serve and honor God, period, not to live for ourselves? Some of you, you're tired of living for yourself. You're tired of the way things have been going. You're just at your wit's end, and you wonder, is there more to life than living for yourself? And the Word of God comes back to us and says what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, it's a very familiar passage where the Apostle Paul is writing the church of Philippi. And if I could, just for this morning's sake, take these prison epistles and expound them a little bit. Move on with the Lord. Move on with the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, you're well aware that this is a prison epistle. And Paul the Apostle declares to us there are several key elements in the book of Philippians. Number one, there are some robbers of our joy and our peace. Look at me. Hey, listen to me. How many today have really got peace down in your heart? How many today have been complaining and whining? How many today have been bickering about the rain and have been concerned about this and that and just no joy unspeakable, full of glory? No love should have brought in your heart. And you know, deep down inside, the Lord is there. In Philippians chapter 1, the book of Philippians, we're looking at chapter 3. I you to turn to chapter 3. I'm going to lead up to chapter 3, okay? Philippians chapter 1. Paul's chained to a Praetorian guard. He's not sitting on a beach somewhere sipping Coca-Cola. No, rather, he has been persecuted because of his faith in the Lord. And chapter 1, he said there are some things, listen to me, there are some elements that will rob us of living in victory. What are they? Chapter 1, there are circumstances. Right now, there's some circumstances you can't change. You wish you could. You wish you could change that attitude of that person. You wish that somehow, some way, that you could fix this problem. But it's not working, is it? And Paul says, hey, Philippian church, I want you to know the things that have happened to me. They've happened for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm blazing new trails. How many believe that God's still in control? How many believe that God's still in control in your situation? You might not be in control. In fact, you're not in control. And that's what throws us for a tailspin. We want to be in control. We want to have all the answers. We want to be able to figure it out. But there are times in our life when we just have to trust Jesus. And it's at that time, Paul said, it's then that we are led by the Spirit of God. It's then that God is doing a fresh work in our heart. Oh, we ought to bless him this morning. In chapter 2, he said not only things and circumstances, but he said people can rob us of our joy. Is there anybody here today? You are thinking, if he would just change. If she would just change, if I could just get them to stop acting like they're acting, if they could have a better attitude, if they could just start respecting them more, if they could just be thankful, if they'd just start talking nice, if this and if that, people can rob us of our joy if we let them. Oh, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. Then we come to chapter 3. Things can rob us of our joy. Not only circumstances, not only people, but number 3, chapter 3, people and things. Things, things, things. Here's the deal. When we have all these possessions of ours, sometimes we don't have victory because we have to keep up our things. We got to keep up with the toys we've got. We've got to spend our time. In fact, the things, we don't own them, they own us, because we become in a bondage state because those possessions we thought that would make us happy, those things that we thought would just fulfill our life. There's nothing wrong with those things, but the problem is those things begin to dominate us. Our life, watch this, our life begins to evolve around those things, and we don't have that fresh victory in Jesus because we're stressed about them, because we're anxious about them, because we have to maintain the things that we've got. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 10. If you're there, say amen. Move on. You need to move on. Scars remind us of our past, but praise God, they don't define us in the present. Philippians chapter 3, I love it, verse 3. And after stating that Paul had more reason to be confident in the flesh more than any other person because of his pedigree, because of his ancestral lineage, born of the Hebrew, 8 days circumcised, and a Pharisee on top of that. But Paul came to the conclusion that you must come to and I must come to, and that's this, that all of that stuff is rubbish, is something that you throw away compared to knowing Jesus and knowing the power of his resurrection. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, that I might know him. That is, I want to know him. Watch this now. Look at me. Not just know him in my head. I want to gnosko. I want to really know him. Do you really know him? Not just know about him. Not just know about the stories. Do you really know Jesus? Do you really have a personal relationship with Jesus? Paul said, look at it, chapter 3 and verse 10. Here is our ultimate purpose for living, that I might know him. And then look, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. That is, I want to know him, and then I want to let him be known. Can you take a quick evaluation of your life? What does your life evolve around? Me? My children? My family? My job? My money? No, it's more than that. God wants to get us out of the box today. You need to move on. You've been living a selfish life long enough. You need to move on. You've been trying to be concerned about your needs more than you ought to be. God says you need to move on. The Lord says, know him and then let him be known. Let him be known. Look at it further in verse number 11. And if any means by I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I've already obtained it, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press on. I'm pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need to move on. You just need to move on. Move on, child of God. Father, now we thank you and praise you for your grace. We bless you and praise you for the time we've been allotted this wonderful July the 14th in 2013. Oh, God, there's never been a time like this time right now. And, Lord, you've got us here together. We come in the name of Jesus, Father. We're here to celebrate and worship you. And, Father, I pray now, as you spoke to my heart, coming down the road, Lord, have your will with us today. Have your way with us. Help us to move on, Father. Lord, I believe you're wanting to break through some people today. You're wanting to lift some heavy loads today. You're wanting to encourage your people today. You're wanting our Father God for Jesus to have the preeminence. So we ask now, somehow, some way, Lord, give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you, hearts to obey you. Lord, give us a will that surrendered, yielded to you. And God, you know where we're at. We can't hide. I thank you, Lord, that these scars you've been speaking of our heart about, they do remind us of the past, but praise your holy name, they do not define us in the present. And Lord, I pray now that you'll have the glory, everything said and done, and lives will be changed, and souls will be saved, and your word will go forth, and we love you and give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that scars do remind us of our past, but don't define us in our present. I heard about a lady that was riding on an airplane, and a man said to her, he was a real intellectual. Anybody know somebody that's a real intellectual? This man said, as he challenged this lady, they were sitting on the plane, he said to her, he said, I want to challenge you to do something. She wasn't interested at all. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to ask a question, and if you can answer that question, then you win. But if you can't answer that question, then you got to give me $5. He said, if you ask me a question, I can't answer it, then I will give you $5. She said, nothing doing. She laid her head on the chair. I'm going to sleep. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $500 if you ask me a question, I can't answer it. If I ask you a question, you can't answer it, $5. If you ask a question to me and I can't answer it, $500. She said, it's a deal. She said, you go first. He said, I'll go first. He said, how far is the sun from the earth? She thought for a moment. She reached in her pocketbook. She pulled out $5 and gave it to him. Then he said, it's your turn. She said, all right, here's my question. She said, what goes up one side of the hill with three legs and comes down the other side of the hill with four legs? Goes up the hill with three legs and goes down the other side of the hill with four legs. He thought. He got out his computer. He began to type in all the data. He got out his cell phone. He began to look at his GPS system. He made several calls. He had his spreadsheet there, his Excel, and all of that, and began to work for a solid hour. Finally, after an hour, he was exasperated and frustrated. And then he said, I don't know. I give up. I do not know what goes up one side of the hill with three legs and comes down the other side with four legs. He said, here is $500. He said, by the way, what's the answer? She reached in her pocketbook and gave him $5. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that the Lord loves us and the Lord's got a plan for our life. There are four places, beloved, we need to travel today. Four places that God's saying, move on. Now buckle up your seatbelt, we're going for a ride. Buckle up your seatbelt, we're going for a ride. By the way, I'm preaching to myself, whether I'm preaching to anybody else or not, I want you to know God has been dealing my heart. Number one, the first place that we need to move on is, number one, an attitude of ingratitude. We need to move on from an attitude of ingratitude. Number two, not only an attitude of ingratitude, but number two, we need to move on from not only that, but exception of rejection. Exception maybe from rejection. We need to move on. I'll explain it in a moment. And then number three, God has a plan. God finds a man or a woman and he begins to send. That's all on number three. God has a plan. How many believe God has a plan for your life? He's got a plan. And then he finds a man. He finds a woman and he begins to send. Number four. Watch this. Number four. You need to move on. And here it is. Nike in your psyche. You say, Brother Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Nike in your psyche. Wait, what in the world are you talking about? You'll find out in a moment. Number one, we need to move on. Scars remind us of our past, but thank God they don't define us in our present. And number one is the area of attitude of ingratitude. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. You know Philippians chapter 4. I love this verse. And it's found in verse number 8. I love chapter 4 of the book of Philippians because I mentioned to you chapter 1, there are circumstances that can rob us of our joy. Number 2, there are people that can rob us of our joy and our victory in Jesus. Number 3, in chapter 3, there are things that can rob us of our joy. But chapter 4, there is worry. Is there anybody here today that have been worrying? I don't know if my money's going to be able to hold out. I don't know about my health. I don't know about my family. I'm just worried, Brother Pastor. Listen, you need to move on. You need to move on. And today you can move on. Today you can have a breakthrough. You don't have to let worry and anxiety drive you down day after day after day. I'm telling you, God in Christ Jesus has come to give us life and give it more abundantly. And so in chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, Paul wrote and said this, be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care about anything. You know this. Don't be anxious about anything. Stop worrying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Go ahead and thank God that He knows what you're going through. Go ahead and praise Him that He understands our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. He can be touched with our feeling of our infirmities. He knows our frame. And then look what he says. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known unto God. And then the peace of God. Hallelujah. The peace of God. Oh, money can't buy that. The world can't give that. The peace of God that passes what? You can't understand it. Have you ever seen somebody and they went through something and they were experiencing all hell and they were going through some kind of trouble and they had financial difficulty? They didn't know how they were going to pay their bills. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe their family member, something happened. Maybe the doctor told them bad news. And all of a sudden, there's some kind of unexplainable something that holds them together. Deep down inside, they're able to maintain. Deep down inside, there is the power of a risen Christ. And so Paul said, as we pray with thanksgiving, we take our, watch this, we take our eyes off of our problems, off of our worries, off the things we can't fix, and we turn them to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, God's registering to your heart. You know exactly where He's registering your heart right now. And so, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard. That word guard is garrison, means that it will put a fortress. God will guard our hearts and minds. Oh, is there anybody here that says, Brother Pastor, I'm taking antidepressant medicines. I know people today, and I'm not saying it's always in every case wrong, but I know people today, they can't handle the reality. They can't handle things. They're not praying about them. They're trying to do it in the flesh. And the end result is the doctor's telling them, get on this medication, do this, and furthermore, and I'm not saying in certain situations when you go through a trauma, it's not necessary. But friend, you need to somewhere, somehow, if God could help you, if God's big enough, you can get off that stuff and trust Him. Our neighborhoods are full of people right there in that category that aren't trusting Jesus, not spending time in the Word of God, but putting confidence in the arm of flesh. And the end result, our spirit life is draining and waning and not vibrant as it ought to be. Well, anyway, you think about that. We come down to verse number 8. Look at verse 8. I love it. Here it is, an attitude of ingratitude. An attitude of gratitude. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. If you're there, say amen. Find, brethren, what things are true, what things are honest, what things are just, what things are lovely, what things are good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. Really? You mean I'm supposed to stop thinking about all that negative stuff? Yeah, you're supposed to stop thinking about all that negative stuff. How many know that the news is always negative, 9 times out of 10? How many know that you can be hanging around negative Nan and negative Ned? How many know that somebody that's a negative Nan, a negative, don't look at your neighbor right now, but sometimes people are negative, negative, negative. And you see, Paul, the apostle, is saying, this is how you can move on. This is how you can, your scars remind you of your past, but they do not define you in the present. An attitude of ingratitude. Can I tell you something? Y'all look at me. Listen. And I must admit, beloved, I battle with this thing just like you do. That is attitude. How many of you are having a hard time with your attitude lately? Come on. All right, one or two people are honest in the house of God. All you others, you've been lying. You're lying. We have trouble with that attitude. We really do. No wonder in Proverbs 23 and 7, Solomon wrote and said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And no wonder Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, Isaiah said, will thou not keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, trust in the Lord, from the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. Watch this. I know you already know this. The question is, do you not know it? The question is, are you doing it? Hello. We sat in church long enough. We know it here, but we don't know it here. And God's saying today, we need to get it from here to here. We need to start practicing the presence of God. We need to start implementing and fleshing out what we know up here. We know intellectually what the Word of God says, but the problem is practically we're not living it out. How do I know that? Because I know the struggles I have in my own life, and I know the struggles you have in your life. But negative. Can I tell you something? There are four kinds of people in every church. Don't miss this. Four kinds of people. Number one, there are those who sabotage momentum in a church. There are those who sap momentum in a church with negativism, criticism. And there are those who strengthen momentum. Watch this. It don't take much size to criticize. And I've had the privilege of serving the Lord long enough, and I know I can get negative too. But I'll tell you, there's some that just are so negative. Everything, it wouldn't matter what was going on, and it shows there's some personality problems. But then when it filters out in the church, and when we start getting negative about things going on in the church, it can stop. Here they are. Stop momentum with their negativism. It don't take much water to put out a fire. You know, somebody's happy and excited about serving the Lord. I got a call this week, and somebody told me, said, man, said, I was excited about the Lord. This is a young Christian, and they said, man, I'm so excited about serving God. And all of a sudden, somebody comes up to me and says all this negative stuff. And it's just like putting the water on the fire. You know, that's a sad thing. I don't know where you're at there, but if you've been negative lately, maybe you need to take a little trip right here to the altar with me and say, God, forgive me of trying to stop momentum. Not, and it's one thing in your home, but it's nothing in the church. Stop momentum. The word of God needs to go out. People need to get Jesus. People need to get to the Lord. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. It's kind of like throwing an anchor out of a boat. Have you ever been riding in a boat and thrown an anchor out the side and kept trying to paddle? It don't go. It don't get anywhere. And we can get negative about stuff in the church. And not only stop momentum, but number two, sap momentum. Sap momentum. How? With criticism. It's kind of like when you've been paddling a boat. Have you ever been in a boat paddling somebody on the back paddling the other way? You're paddling this way, and they're paddling that way. You don't get anywhere. We can stop momentum that what God's up to in a church, and then we can sap momentum with our criticism. I don't think that I don't like this, and I don't like that. Look at me. I don't like everything either, but praise God, it's not about me. It's about Him. And may have disagreed on some stuff. Hey, that's all right. But we don't have to have a bad attitude. We don't have to take our bat and ball and go home, as it's been said. There are those who sabotage momentum in the church. Not only stop it and sap it, but sabotage it. How? With their motives. Don't have the right motives. They're looking out for number one. We need to get all that stuff straight. There's souls out there that need to get to Jesus. The church needs to move forward. I'll tell you, the devil, if he has his way, he can sap momentum. He can stop momentum, and he can sabotage momentum. But then there's those in the church that strengthen momentum. They strengthen the momentum in the church with their influence. They're staying with Jesus. They understand everything's not going to be perfect. They understand we live in a real world, and they're not going to stay negative all the time. They don't. Watch this. It's so easy. Listen to me, beloved. Listen to me. You need to move on. You need to stop talking about people in the church and move on. I just know this is an issue with every church I had the privilege of going to. You need to stop talking about people and stop being critical and stop complaining about the way they dress or what they do and all this, that, and other, and start looking in the mirror. And the mirror will show you the big you, and it's me that needs the problem. It's me that has the problem. And a lot of times, because of our own insecurities, we want to criticize people around us. God help us to move on. God help us to grow up in Christ. God help us to fulfill our purpose here in life. Life's too short to go around being negative. Life's too short to be around critical about everybody around you. It's getting quiet in here. But you know what? There are wishbone Christians. There are jawbone Christians, knucklebone Christians, and backbone Christians. They're those jawbone Christians. They're always talking about what we ought to do. And what about it? But then you ask them to do something, they don't. You can't find them. The FBI can't find them. Hello? I mean, they always say, well, I think we ought to do this, and I think we ought to go this. Hey, friend, it's time to get out of the grandstands and get down on the playing field. Amen. Oh, yeah. A knucklebone Christian's always knocking stuff. You know, I've noticed that if I don't figure up something that's not my plan and I wasn't involved in it, then I want to pick holes in it. I can't get anybody to talk to me today. This is hitting hard. This is hitting home. And some of us have been negative long enough. We need to move on. I love you still. You love me still, I hope. If you don't, I still love you. But I can get negative real easy. Something happened last week on Thursday. I went to the Muse. I got a call about 30 minutes before I show up. And here was the message I got. Pastor, the state law regulations have said you got to stop preaching and end 15-20 minutes before your time. Can I tell you, I just said, what? I was on my way up there and been having the preacher going 6 or 7 years, and I've never heard of some state regulation. I tell you, I started getting negative. I started getting an attitude. I started saying, Lord, I know this isn't right. I know my heart's not right, and I'm not going to let the devil win this battle. You know what I did? I stood up and I said, well, I've been told that I've got to cut out this time because of state regulation. Everybody started looking there at each other saying, who in the world said that? One person at this place was the one that said it. It wasn't a done deal. You see how the devil works? The devil was trying to steal and rob the victory that I had in my own heart. Negativism. How many like a backseat driver? Let me see your hand. How many know of a backseat driver? Raise your hand. My sweet wife and I, we've been married this past Thursday. Help me out. This past Thursday, July the 11th, I say this to God be the glory, 32 years. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's all about Him. But can I say something? I love my sweet wife. I wish they had a steering wheel on the other side of the car. I wish they had a steering wheel. And you know what? If I go too fast, I'm a maniac. If I go too slow, I'm an idiot. I'm not saying she says that, but other people do. How many love when somebody's talking on the cell phone and you're riding down the road? How many love when there's somebody on the other side of the passengers and they're putting the brakes at you? You're falling too close. You're going this and that. Hey, I'll remind her every once in a while. Now, I'm not saying it won't happen tomorrow, but I'll remind her every once in a while. Honey, we've been married 32 years. And we saw each other 3 years before that and dated. And that's a total of 35 years. Hello? Have I kept you safe so far? Oh, amen and amen and amen. It's easy to get negative of it. It really is. It's easy to get negative. And it's easy to get in that an attitude of ingratitude. But today God is saying you need to move on. The Lord's saying you need to move on. The Lord's saying, come on, move on. Number one. Number two, not only an attitude of ingratitude, but number two, exception of rejection. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at Ephesians 1. This will bless you, man. I'm telling you, this will bless you so much that you'll say, thank God I came to church today. What a blessing, what a blessing. Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians. I love it. Matter of fact, I love it all. But I love Ephesians too. You know what? Paul is talking to this crowd, this church crowd. He's saying this. He's saying in chapter 1 and 2, you just need to understand who you are in Jesus. Your wealth. You are rich in Christ. Oh, how many believe that we're rich in Christ? You're rich in Him. And then he says, not only our wealth, but he talks about our walk in chapter 4 and 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, the days are evil. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he comes to chapter 6 and he talks about our warfare. Not only our wealth and our walk, but our warfare. And then look at chapter 1. Hey, listen to me, Christian. If you're a young Christian, you understand the importance of being in and around the people of God. I'm so glad that last night I got in. We had a work day. I left here at about close to 8:30. I went out visiting. Got home about 9:30 last night. And the telephone rang. And it was one of our young men, just been saved, Tyler Brewer, and he said this, Brother Pastor, I'm sorry, but I've got to work tomorrow. I'm not going to be able to be in church again. And I just said, man, my brother, I understand you got to do what you got to do, but he knows the importance of feeding a spirit. So I tried to encourage him on the phone. He said this to me, and I want to share it with you. I asked the Lord if he wanted me to share it, and he did. You see, when we miss church, it makes a difference. Can I get amen, Sister Carolyn? It makes a difference. We take it for granted. Every time I visit Jenny Mason, every time without exception, every time these last number of years, every time, Charles, every time, she'll say, Brother Randy, I miss not being in church. I can't wait till I get back to church. Today, we just take it for granted. It's just something we do. But then when we don't have that privilege, we understand the importance. Tyler needs our prayers. Tyler understands, and it's what he told me. He said, Brother Randy, when I'm not in church, he said, and he's only been saved. God's only saved him about 3 months now. He was gloriously converted back in March. But he told me this. He said, when I'm not around the people of God, I'm not in church. He said, I begin to slip. I begin to find my old patterns, old ways. I said, yeah, I understand what you mean. We need to pray for him. Number two is the exception of rejection. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. If you're there, say amen. Look at this, beloved. I love it. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know what that means? That doesn't mean futuristic. Those are aorist tense verbs, meaning it's a past event. Paul the Apostle's letter of the Holy Ghost, and he's telling you and me today, God's blessed us with all spiritual blessing. Not something when we get to heaven, but now. The nasty here and now we've been blessed. I'm about to get a little happy right here. I can't help it. And so keep reading. Verse 4. According he hath chosen us in him. You need to move on. Scars remind us of our past, but do not define us in our present. Look what he says about us in Christ. According to he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Glory. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That is, God has adopted us in his family. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has chosen us even before the foundation of the world. I don't understand how our Lord and why he would save me and love me and keep me and call me. But he did. And I just want to move on, Lord. Look at verse 6. Here's what I want you to get to. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of the grace wherein he hath made us what? Accepted how? In the beloved. Oh, bless his holy name. We've been accepting the beloved. I don't know about you. I don't know where you were at. I don't know what's been going on in your life. But I know this. Thanks be to God. God took me out of that old life. That old life of sin. That old life of rebellion. That old life of me, myself, and I. And he didn't have to, yet he did. His marvelous grace, his unconditional love. Oh, his divine plan for my life. He's brought me from it. He's now given me a new life in him. A new hope, a new life, a new love, a new Lord, a new destiny. Oh, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm telling you, God has taken me from my relationship outside of him. I was in Adam. You were lost and undone. I was alienated and separated from a thrice holy God. And God in his mercy, and God in his goodness, and God in his marvelous grace reached down in love, reached down and snatched me as a brand plucked from the fire, brought me out of that relationship with Adam, and brought me and put me into his son. He grafted me into Jesus. Now I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now I've been accepted and beloved. I'm a part of the family of God. God invites me to come and fellowship with him. Oh, I'm so grateful to God for his goodness and his grace and for making me a part of his family in the beloved. Amen and amen and amen. Oh, yeah. I heard a story some years ago about a farmer that had a sheep. And the mama sheep had a little baby ewe lamb that died. And then another mama sheep died and had a little baby ewe lamb. So there was a little baby ewe lamb that didn't have a mama. And there was a mama that didn't have a little baby ewe lamb. The farmer said, well, maybe I can get these two together. And so the farmer introduces a little baby ewe lamb with this mama. The mama smell that little baby ewe lamb. Huh? That's not mine. Wouldn't have anything to do with that little baby ewe lamb. That wasn't her baby. The farmer said, I know what I'll do. I'll cut that wool off of that little dead baby ewe lamb. And I'll tie it and sew it on to that live baby ewe lamb. Maybe, just maybe, the mama will accept it then. And that farmer took that wool off of that dead baby and tied it on to the live baby. Oh, bless God. And the farmer got that little baby ewe lamb. And the real test was going to happen. He brought that little baby ewe lamb to that mama sheep that had not a baby ewe lamb. And that mama sniffed on that little baby, smelled her little baby on that little baby that really wasn't hers. And that mama sheep accepted that little baby ewe lamb because of her own, because the skin of her own. She smelled her own offspring on that baby ewe lamb and accepted it and invited it to be hers. I want you to know, child of God today, I want you to know that though we were outcast and banished afar, though God had
had rejected us because we rejected him, but because of his son, the beloved. He had made us accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. That is God the Father. He smells his son on us. Once we come to Jesus and taste of his grace and receive him as our Lord and Savior, then we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. In him we live and move and have our being. We become secure in him. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, our God and Father, he sees me clothed in the righteousness of his son. Outside of his son, as Helen sang a moment ago, without him we can do nothing, but with him we can do all things. And praise God, now I'm a part of the family of God. My Father said, I'll make you sons and daughters. I'm glad, praise God, because of my Savior. I now have a right relationship with my Father. Glory be to God. Think about it. That don't encourage you, nothing will. Exception of rejection. Rejection is the absence of meaningful love. But God accepts us in his Son. God receives us in his Son. God clothes us in his righteousness. He justifies us. That means just as if we would not sin. We are guilty, and yet God says no longer guilty anymore. Can I illustrate? I went to the doctor some time ago. I walked up to the counter and said, I'd like to see the doctor. And the lady at the desk said, you got an insurance card? Insurance card. Insurance card. I had one. I'm sorry, I don't have one. I can't find it. She said, well, that'll be $75. How many know when you need to see the doctor, you do what you got to do, amen? I reached down. Didn't want to, but did. $75. I went to the doctor another time after that. Went up to the counter. Said, you got an insurance card? I said, yep. Here it is right here. United Healthcare. She looked at it. She said, member Deanna Reese, dependent Randall Reese. She said, is this your wife, Deanna Reese? I said, yep, that's her. She said, you're dependent on this health care plan. That'll be a copay, $20. It wasn't because of who I was. It wasn't because I'm a pastor of a church. It wasn't because where I live. It was because I was identified with her on her insurance plan. You get the point. It's because we're identified with Jesus. God the Father accepts us. Oh, bless his holy name. My sweet wife, all these 30 years, been preaching the gospel. It reminded me of a story about a preacher that his wife, he was rambling through the closet. And he found in the closet a box, a carton of eggs, and a box. He wondered what it was all about. And he looked in the box. He saw the carton of eggs. 6 eggs. He went to his wife and he said, honey, I see in the closet there's a carton of eggs and there's 6 eggs in the box. What's that all about? She said, well, when we first got married and God called you to the ministry to preach, she said, I thought I would save an egg for every bad sermon you preached. Only 6? Out of 25, 30 years? Then he said, but you know what? I noticed a stack of $100 bills about that thick. He said, what's that all that about? She said, oh, that's $10,000. That's the eggs I sold. Hey, I wish I had time, but I'm going to have to land this plane. I will skip over to point number 3. God has a plan. He finds a man. He begins to say, you got a spiritual gift, and I pray God will help you to use it. Last but not least, and I'll close. Number 4, move on. Scars remind us of our past, but they do not define us in the present. Last but not least, Nike in your psyche. What in the world do I mean by Nike in your psyche? You know what? The word overcomer is used 7 times in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3. Church of Ephesus, they that overcome. Church of Smyrna, they that overcome. Church of Pergamos, they that overcome. Church of Thyatira, they that overcome. Church of Sardis, they that overcome. Church of Philadelphia, they that overcome. Church of Laodicea, they that overcome. And all the churches in Revelation, that you know what that word overcome is? Nike. That's where we get our shoes, Nike. Overcomers. Nike in your psyche. Well, what do I mean by psyche? In your mind. You know, psychology comes from the word psyche or thinking. Nike in your psyche, all right? How many have heard, I'll close on this, a lady by the name of Colleen Burns, 41 years old. You heard of about this lady named Colleen Burns? She went to the Syracuse, New York hospital. She OD'd. They declared her as dead. They were actually, this is recorded, this document fact. They were actually in the process of removing her organs. And she woke up. How would that be? She woke up on the table while they were removing her organs. That lady walked out of the hospital with all of her organs. Shh. You can walk out of the church this morning. Say, scars remind me of my past, but do not define me in my present. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.